come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
This is a recorded presentation from the Heart to Heart Bible study titled God Judges Rightly, a study through 1 Samuel chapters 16 through 31. More information about this study is available on our website at www.refugefamily.com.
Lord Jesus, we are so thankful, Lord, for your presence with us. We are thankful, Lord, for this text. We are thankful, Lord, that we can be in this place and that you have found us to be women of your word, Lord. We want to know you. We want to serve you. We want to bring glory to your name. I pray, Father, for a fresh anointing of your Holy Spirit, that as you speak, those would be the words that come out of my mouth, Lord. I pray, Father, that nothing would be heard of me, that if I say something that's off and it's not of you, Lord, that the ears would be closed to that thing, but that our ears would be open to the things that you want us to say, or want us to learn, Lord. We know that if we come expecting to hear from you, you promise that you will speak to us. And so we look to hear from you tonight, Lord, and we want to give you glory and honor and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. And so let's take a little look at this man named David who would be king, although in this particular text, it's not just all about David. There are a lot of other things going on in our text tonight, but let's look at who David is, who is going to be mentioned today, and then we'll be more so in the rest of the book. He was about 16 to 18 years old. He was short in comparison to Saul. He had red auburn, natural red auburn hair, and he was... He was light-complected, which was an unusual trait for that area that he lived in. He had great physical strength. He was a man of courage. He was intelligent. He had a way of speaking, that power of expression, if you will. He has endurance. He had a firm trust in and a firm love for God. A firm trust in and a firm love for God. His lineage would include Rahab the harlot, Ruth the Moabitess, and Tamar the Gentile. We will be picking that up at different points as we go through and we realize that there were Gentiles amongst his lineage. He grew up in a godly home. We know that he was a shepherd. We'll find out for sure next week as we go through David and Goliath, that he was an expert in using a sling, and he was a musician. And I think, even though it doesn't say it, I think he also sang, and I bet he had a good voice. I think he was good looking, he had a good voice, and he was a musician. Oh, look out, girls. Look out, man, because the girls are going to be after you because of those things. And so we know these things about him. But let's take a look. So that's David in a nutshell. That's who he was. But we're going to take a look now at our text as we move on through chapter 16. Now the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel?" How long are you going to keep mourning over this situation, Samuel? God is not saying it was wrong for Samuel to mourn the situation. Samuel is thinking, oh, I wish I had, did I hear from God? How did this happen? What is this about? What's happened with him? And God is telling him it's time to stop mourning for that. Because Samuel has obviously forgotten that God has silently been at work to fulfill his promise that he made to Abraham, that in your seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. See, God is in control. God is working. He is in control of everything that is going on in that life. I've been having some conversations with some people recently in the last few days about how God being in control and how can that be, that God is in complete control. it's a really interesting conversation. So think about that when you are just talking with someone else. And is God in control? Is he in complete control? Or can he lose control of my life? Personally, if he can lose control of my life, I can't trust him. I know that God is in complete control. That's where I stand on that. So if you want to talk about that differently, I'm right. So what can I say? But it's easy for us to get to give into a tendency to settle into mourning. Oh, if only it hadn't been a different way. If only I hadn't. If only, what if I should have done, I know that I should have done this, and we get stuck in that. God's will is at work even through imperfect people. Could the perfect people please raise their hand that are here tonight? There are no perfect people amongst us, is there? Jesus and God himself are the only ones that are perfect. They are the ones that have it all together. And God's will is at work throughout all of this and through imperfect people. We need to stop feeding our souls with regrets. Stop feeding your soul with regrets. Oh, I wish not. I wish it hadn't been that way. All those regrets that we have, we all have them. We all have regrets. I wish it had, I had done it differently. I wish I had said something differently. And I don't know why we say I wish I had, but if only it had been different. It's time to move on from those regrets. God's promise is sure, and we need to believe it. His promise is sure, we need to believe it. God tells Samuel to fill his horn and go to Bethlehem. So here, let's pick it up in the second part of this verse. Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons. That's something that we need to note. It does not say I am providing for myself a king among his sons. It says that I have provided myself a king among his sons. Jesus himself would be in the lineage of David. He was providing himself a king through the sons of Jesse. And so he moves on, and Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he's going to kill me. But the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Then go and invite Jesse to the sacrifice. I'll show you what you should do. You shall anoint for me the one I named to you. So Samuel did what the Lord said for him to do. And so he's afraid. He's a little bit concerned. Saul will kill me. And so God says to him, just tell them that you're coming to sacrifice. Now, there hadn't been any regular tabernacle service since the fall of Shiloh that was covered in chapter 4. Samuel went town to town calling people together for a time of confession and worship. So he's coming into the town with this cover, if you will, that he's coming in with that sacrifice. Now, I had a conversation with someone this morning. Was that a lie? Was that he didn't tell Jesse or he didn't tell anyone why he was there? I don't think he told him a lie. I think God told him to do exactly what he was to do. And the other information he didn't give to Jesse, he didn't give to anybody else. So fear of being killed, he does not let that information come out. Just do what I tell you to do. So Samuel did, and he showed himself faithful to his word. We need to not try to figure out what God's doing. Just do what God tells us to do. Don't try to figure out what God's doing. Just do what God tells us to do. We get to have only partial information concerning many of the purposes and methods of God. Sometimes, though, duty is going to require us to come into a place of danger. Samuel is coming into a place of danger here, and sometimes we're going to be called to come into a place of danger. But did you note that Samuel took the time to find out if that was really God telling him to do that? He takes the time to ask God. He says, he'll kill me if I go in that way. God gives him an answer to that. He takes the time to find out what the will of God is. Samuel didn't dwell on the fear. He was to anoint the new king. That's all God told him to do. Faithfulness day by day in small things will help us recognize God's voice on greater things. Faithfulness day by day in small things will help us recognize God's voice on greater things. It's that day by day walking with the Lord, he'll change us. And Esther said, if I perish, I perish. And Samuel said, if I die, I die. I'm just going to do what God has told me to do. And we see him moving in that. Samuel would surely have been killed if he hadn't have taken the time to find out what God wanted him to do. And so he tells the people that he's come peaceably. They weren't sure in verse 5 why he was coming. And so it was, verse 6, when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. Oh, here we go again. He's looking at the outside. Eliab looked like a king. He probably was good looking too. Probably was a taller man. But you remember David was shorter than Saul, probably, most likely. But here we are in a place where that choice is being made again. The first king was man-made, but God now selects the man by his knowledge of what is best. God knows what is best. God is in control. He knows what he's doing. Samuel was swayed, but for a moment, again, by the appearance, but not God. God looks at the heart. It goes on to say, but the Lord said to Samuel, don't look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The Lord looks at the heart. God doesn't judge like we judge. His judgment is just, not based on how he feels at the moment. Do you make judgments based on how you feel at the moment? I do. If someone has offended me, I'm going to make a judgment about why I don't like them. You know, based on what has just happened to me. God doesn't judge that way. Poor Tom Selleck, who was it that just died? Not Tom Selleck. Burt Reynolds. I did not like Burt Reynolds, and I made a judgment. I didn't like Burt Reynolds, but you know why? Because he looked like my abuser. That was the only reason that I didn't like him. I had made a judgment on him based on something else in my life that I had a feeling about. And so there was nothing there. It wasn't his fault, is all I'm trying to say. So giving you an illustration is all. There is in his mind clear judgment, pure judgment concerning us. I just recently started using Pureology shampoo. I love Pureology shampoo. Now, the thing about Pureology shampoo is that it doesn't have any of the additives that damage my hair. God judges with a pureness. It doesn't do any damage. His judgment doesn't do any damage because it's not based on feelings. God judges purely. And how do we know that? 1 Corinthians 13:12, I shall know just as I am known by him. He knows me. He knows me. He knows all about me. He knows the thoughts and the intents of our hearts, Hebrews 4:12. And those things that cause us to act or react in a certain way. He knows me. He knows everything about me. He knows everything about you. Even those things that you wish he didn't know about you. Even those things that you wish nobody would ever know about you. He knows them. It also says that in 1 Chronicles 28:9, in Jeremiah 17:10, and in Romans 8:27. So let's let his knowledge of a situation cause us to react in his way. His knowledge of a situation cause us to react in his way. How can I know how I am to react and his decision on it? I have to know him, that I may know him and the fellowship of his suffering, to be conformed unto his death, that I may know him. That's where we need to be, and knowing his words. Man's judgment and God's judgment are often very different. And so we move on. At best, our judgment is often only guesswork. We have to seek the Lord's guidance. And then after we have sought the Lord's guidance, we need to obey if we are to succeed in our walk with the Lord. We are to seek his guidance, and then we are to obey what he shows us. I have a number of times I have brought people on to work with me or to do some of the things that I do. And I have found that there have been times that I didn't take the time to find out if this is the person that God wanted to be there. And it's not that they were a horrible person, it's just that God didn't want them to be there. And it didn't take long before that was shown. And then I find that when I had not taken the time, I find myself in a mess. Anybody else ever been in that situation? Yeah, we find ourselves in a mess, and then we have to get out of that, and we remember, oh, I am going to go to God next time. I'm going to go to God and find out what God has to say about this situation. And so when we allow God to be in control, when we wait to get his approval, and it's a sign of the power that we have in him. We have power in him when we wait on his decisions, we wait on his judgment, we wait on his direction. That's power to put people in the right places. That's power to be in the right place at the right time. That's power that God gives us. And then we move on down to, he went through all of the sons, and then down in verse 11, and Samuel said to Jesse, are all the young men here? And then he said, there remains yet the youngest, and there he is, keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. And then in verse 12, so he sent and he brought him in. Now he was ruddy. He had the red hair and light skin. He had bright eyes because he was 17 or 18. And he was good looking. And he was a musician, but that's not written down here just yet. So, and the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. And then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. And then Samuel left and he went back home. Now here's what happened here. Samuel is instructed to anoint David as the chosen king, the chosen of God to be king. So you remember that Saul was hiding when it was time to be anointed. You remember that Saul was anointed with a vial, some oil. But David, he is busy caring for dad's sheep. He's busy about his father's work. He's going to be anointed with the horn of oil in the same way that you would anoint a priest or a king. Kings were shepherds of the people, Jeremiah 23 and Ezekiel 34. David had a heart of a shepherd. He had the heart of a shepherd. After Samuel performed his duty, he went back. But Samuel carried with him in his heart a secret. Just like Mary, the mother of Jesus, pondered these things in her heart, Samuel carried in his heart a great secret. He sought the coming king, but not a word was said to indicate to the family of Jesse or anyone else the purpose of his mission. Nobody knew why David had been anointed. They might have surmised that Samuel was anointing him for a time that he would work with Samuel, maybe moving into that area of the priesthood. The command to anoint was not based on an outward appearance, though David looked quite good. Anointing oil symbolizes the Holy Spirit and the power. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, we are helpless, John 15:5. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, we are helpless. We need the power of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. Man chose a king who looked the part, but God chose a man who had the best heart. Man chose a king who looked the part, but God chose a man who had the best heart. And David would hold some of the qualities of Jesus. David loved God the Father. He had a graceful spirit. He was gentle. He was approachable. The poor and the needy would not be afraid of him. He was sincere. He was free from double motives or double-mindedness. He was not self-seeking. He loved what was right and good. And he enjoyed quiet fellowship with the Father in prayer and singing, in prayer and worship. He followed the quiet fellowship. We have to have that quiet time with God. There is no other way, ladies. We have to have that quiet time with the Lord. If we are going to grow, if we are going to mature, if we are going to change those things in our lives that have bothered us for all these years, we have to have that quiet time with the Lord. He sees not as man sees, but David sees not as man sees, but he gives God the glory. David was chosen to lead God's people. David and Jesus both were born in Bethlehem. They grew up quietly. Isn't that interesting? They both grew up quietly. We don't have a lot of stories about when Jesus was growing up. We don't have a lot of stories about when David was growing up. They waited for their purpose to be fulfilled, and they were anointed with the presence of the Holy Spirit, and they gradually became qualified for their important duties. It took time. They were not just moved into this position. It took time for them to learn. And one of the things that David is going to learn is sitting under Saul. He's going to learn that I don't ever want to be like that. I don't ever want to be away from God because I see what it does in a man's life. So five things to think about. Number one, great natures may be nurtured or grown by lowly places while engaged in quiet pursuits. Great natures may be nurtured by lowly places while engaged in quiet pursuits. Number two, in the intricacies of life, God keeps his eyes on the beloved, on his beloved, and he doesn't call them until the time is right. He doesn't call them forth, and he calls them forth in due time. He puts them in the places they need to be in due time. Number three, aspirations are awakened, but insight in the future is not perfected all at once. David was stimulated, but knew not all at first. He was excited about what was going on, but he didn't know all that was going on. Number four, full confidence is felt. Full confidence is felt when God reveals his call. Full confidence is felt when God reveals his call. And then the horn, not the vial, that was in chapter 10, verse 1, can be used. Number five, to God's true servants, the Holy Spirit comes as abiding helper to do some things, to teach, to sanctify, to comfort, and to lift up, to bring into position at the appropriate time. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And so as we move on, let's take a look at what was going on. So it says in verse 13 that the Spirit of the Lord came upon David, and in verse 14, but the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. And a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. Are you having trouble with that verse? That the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. Are you having trouble with that distressing spirit coming from the Lord? I have no problem with that. Here's why I have no problem with that. You recall that the demons had to ask if they could go into the swine. They had to ask, where could they go? Jesus had to give them permission to go places. Can you imagine? God says, I want you, little Miss Troubler, to move into this person for the work of the Holy Spirit. Not for the Holy Spirit, but to make a work in him, to cause him to come to a place of discomfort in the way that he was living. Now, you might not agree with me on that. I do feel like that is evidence to me that this did come from the Lord, that he did put this spirit in place for the purpose of teaching Saul. And Saul's servants said to him, and so this this situation, now he's depressed. Now, when we look at this depression, I don't want anybody to misunderstand what I'm saying. I know that depression is not always a spiritual situation, that there are times when medication is needed for depression. I get that. I am not challenging that in any way. But I see here in Saul's place that his depression had to do with a spiritual malfunction in his life, and he needed to deal with that. One of the reasons that he had that depression was, number one, that he had a secret consciousness of sin. He had what we would call secret sin in his life. One of those secret sins is the sacrifice in chapter 13, verse 13, where he went in and he went ahead and did the sacrifice. He knew he wasn't supposed to do the sacrifice. He was supposed to wait for Samuel, but he jumped in and he did it himself. He knew that that was a sin. The rash vow that he made in chapter 14, verse 45. And then there was that situation with the Amalekites in chapter 15, verses 18 and 19. It was a secret sin. The people did not know what he had done. They didn't know. He was a suspicious and revengeful man that gave an open door to this troubling spirit to come upon him. Saul's mind dwelt in the past. His mind dwelt in the past. He looked back to those days when he was a nobody, a nothing. And from that time, the private anointing that was upon him, the confidence of the people, the solemn proclamation of his kingship, and now all those things are gone. He's still on the throne. He still has his place there. He's still in a place of just ministering the duties of kingship there. But the people don't know that God's no longer with him, that he's doing this all on his own. The rejection of his kingship by God has been privately made. Samuel spoke that to him privately. The people don't know that that kingship no longer belongs to him. And so he has fear of exposure. Fear of exposure. Samuel didn't dethrone Saul or alienate the people. He kept the secret of rejection, but he didn't come around anymore until God told him to come around. You remember he said, I won't see you again. And God brought him at that time. Saul knew of his coming doom. He knew of his coming doom. Fear of exposure drives us in upon ourselves. That's what depression is. The fear of being of that exposure, or when we're only thinking of ourselves and how I'm feeling and how I'm thinking and what's being done to me and what about me and how is this going to affect me? All of this is about me. It brings us into a place of depression because we find out that we don't have it all together. And so we get into that place. And he had a secret persistence in his wrong. Saul said, I sinned. But Saul never repented. He was sad that he had been found out. He was sad that that situation had caught up with him, but he never repented. Repentance is turning around, going in the opposite direction, not keeping in that same direction. He chose to make his own choices and live for himself. And when men sin and want to keep it that way, they are left to themselves. We are left to ourselves if we refuse to allow God to direct our steps. It says in the Word of God that God will not always strive with man, there will come a time when we keep saying, no, I don't want you to lead me. I don't want you to lead me. I don't want you to lead me. And God says, okay, you go ahead. You go ahead. Do whatever you want to do. I won't bother you. I won't. But, you know, all of us are praying for those people, aren't we? And God can't, the enemy can't keep that. And those people that you're praying for, that don't know that you're praying for them, God hears those prayers. And they might be living for themselves, but God is a keeper of his promises. God will keep his promises to you. If he's made a promise to you about that person that you're praying for, be assured that he will fulfill that promise. You can be assured of that. There is no rest in his life. In the last portion of our text, we're going to see that Saul will be finding some temporary rest through music. Temporary rest through music. There is great power in music. That's why I encourage people to find out what your kids are listening to, because there is great power in music. I have been sitting with Bill sometimes, and he would be saying, oh, I love this song, and it just, you know, I love the way that it flows, and it goes this, these, you know, it kind of says, and I'm listening to it, and I go, do you realize what they just said? Yeah, but look how it flows together. The power of music, and we don't even realize that we're getting that into our heads, into our minds, because it sounds so good. It flows. Now, that was not a put-down on my husband. We have conversations about that. We have, because he can make up a song about anything and make it sound good. The pounding of a piece of wood, he can make a song about it and make you want to sing that song. That has, says absolutely nothing except that I'm pounding wood, and he's just so good at that. But that music makes a difference in our life. And so on Sunday night, Bill and I got the privilege of going to an Otmar Liebert concert. I don't know if any of you know of him. I don't know how popular he is. He's a flamenco guitarist. He has nice music. It's so cool, and it's so restful and so calming. Bethany had gotten it for Bill for Father's Day, and both of us got to take advantage of that gift. But the thing is, it was on Sunday. And so we had church on Sunday, and then there was a baby shower on Sunday, and then there was a wedding on Sunday, and then we're rushing out of the wedding so that we can get to the concert on time. And so I'm going, oh, come on, we got to go. We got to go. It's time to go. We got to get, well, it's at the Grove, so we got to make sure that we get there in time. If we don't get there in time, then we're going to have to park way out there, and we have to walk all that way, and then everybody else will already be in. And, well, how are we going to get in there? And is our seats aren't going to be open? Are there places that we're going to go? I don't know. I just so excited about this. This concert, can we just get in? And we got there in 15 minutes. And it was the weirdest thing, because I have never seen the Grove so calm. It was the weirdest experience. It wasn't a sold-out concert. And as we went in, checking your bags through and everything, it was just like, everybody was just like, oh yeah, hi, how you doing? Everybody's calm going through it. And so we sat through that music. It was so calming and so enjoyable and so nice. And then the concert was over and we got on the freeway. So how long did that calm last? Until the first person got on the freeway with us, along with those 50 million other people that were on the freeway with us. See, the calming of the music didn't last. And it won't last for Saul either. It's only temporary. Music has in itself something pure and remote for our turmoil and confusion of sinful life. There are songs that can bring a non-repentant person to the Lord just by the music. But then there's something that has to happen after the music is over. We have to give our lives. There must be repentance. When the music stops, the fear returns. And Saul's fear would return. And so in our text, we see that the distressing spirit came in. They said, send in someone. And we've already gone through all of that. They sent in David. David came in. And when they were talking about David, calling him in verse 18, one of the servants answered and said, look, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing. He played very well. He's a mighty man of valor. He's a man of war. He knows how to talk well. He's prudent in his speech. And he's a handsome person. Now, I don't know how that had anything to do with him coming into the king's thing. But then it says, and the Lord is with them. You remember that Saul was not with God. He did not worship God. But he wanted someone who had the Lord with him. And isn't it interesting? God is so in control that he brought David into the palace. He brought David into the palace. David's going, what am I doing in the palace? What am I doing here? I've been anointed for something. Not quite sure what was going on, but I guess I'm called to be here. And he played his harp, and he just did what God had for him to do. God placed him in that place that he would later learn. Like I said before, he would learn to never walk away from God because he didn't want to live a life like Saul had lived. And so as they went on, he came there. Please let David stand before me. He talked to his father, and so it was that David would take the harp and the distressing spirit would depart from him. So when the music stops, the fears return. Repentance is the only true cure. Had Paul repented and stopped his persistent sin and humbled himself before God, had he sought mercy, his troubled spirit would have found rest. Had he sought mercy, had he repented and stopped his sinning and humbled himself, you know, stopping your sinning, that's what repentance is. Repentance is stopping what you're doing, turning around, going the other way, humbling ourselves, seeking God's mercy. And that troubled spirit would have left. The cure for our sorrows is to live for someone besides ourselves. We live for someone besides ourselves so that we get out of that depression because we've got our eyes on somebody besides me. And so we're all going to, I encourage all of us to Psalm 139, 23, and 24, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. And know my thoughts and my anxieties, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Take some time to read Psalm 139, 23, and 24, and see if God would speak to you something. I'm seeing if God's going to speak to me something. I'm asking him, search me, O Lord, try me, know my heart, because I don't want to do anything that displeases the Lord. And so, Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. I thank you, God, for these precious ladies. I thank you, Lord, for the things that you have taught us tonight. And Lord, help us to walk in the things that we have heard, to put feet to them, to act on them, to react to them. Lord, to repent of the things that we need to repent of, to move on the things that you've told us to go and do this or stop doing that. Lord, help us to keep our eyes firmly set on you, to grow in you, to grow in your word, to be strengthened, to be encouraged, to walk closely behind you, Lord. Help us to be those people that make you really proud. And we thank you, Father. We want you to receive all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name. I'm giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name.
This has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.